Amen. Have a seat. We are so glad again that you are here and joining us for a time of worship today. We are in the book of James. We've been going through the book of James for quite some time now, and we are in chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the 5th chapter of James. Last week, we looked at verses 7 through 8 as part one of how James tells us to live out our faith through moments of affliction and suffering and wrongdoing. There's a reality that we all face in this life, and that reality is this: life is hard. Amen? Can I get a testimony out there? Anybody testify? Yeah, life is hard. And it is. Life is hard. And we face lots of trials. We live in this sin-broken, sin-fallen world where there are hardships and there are sorrows and there are tears. I told you last week that all suffering is a result of the curse of God. I gave you a theology of suffering, and I said the result of sin in the world is that God has placed a curse upon the world, and that leads to suffering, that leads to anguish, that leads to heartache. Suffering is meant to be a constant reminder of the horror and the destructive nature of sin. Sin is not our friend. Whenever we see suffering of any kind, whether it's in our own life or in the world around us, it's meant to be a big neon blinking sign just telling us, reminding us, this is what sin does. Sin brings misery. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings heartache. If you missed last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to last week's sermon and the theology of suffering that I discussed, because that really lays the groundwork for what James gives us here in his 5th chapter about suffering and how we live out our faith as a result of suffering. But since some of you maybe missed last week, or I know all of you have slept since last Sunday, let's take a moment to do a quick review of what James says we are, or how James says we are to live out our faith when it comes to trials, tribulations, sufferings, afflictions that we face in life. And so a review from part one, how to live out your faith through suffering. Just real quick, the first thing James tells us to do as an expression of our faith in suffering is to be patient. Be patient. That's what he says in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. He says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient." And by instructing us to be patient until the coming of the Lord, James is telling us to trust that God will make all things right and that he's working out his purposes on both an everyday and eternal scale. And so God is at work, and that he is going to work all things out. His coming, his return is meant to be an encouragement to us. It's meant to be a way for us to rejoice that there's going to come a day when all things that are wrong are going to be made right. And sometimes that's hard for us to be patient and wanting to immediately rectify a wrong. And there are times for sure when we as believers in Christ, when we as the church, we are called to stand up for right. And to the degree that we can, we certainly want to correct wrongs, and we certainly want to do what we can to set things right. But when it comes to our own suffering and our own afflictions, rather than wanting to take revenge, rather than wanting to retaliate in kind when someone has mistreated us or someone has done something that has wronged us in some way, we need to be patient, knowing that the coming of the Lord is near, that he is going to make all things right. This is why we are told in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, it says, always leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, you're to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap, or you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, being patient means that we want to live by the 50-20 principle as we trust God is always working for our good. The 50-20 principle comes from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph, after he was wronged by his brothers, he was sold into slavery, and he underwent mistreatment in a lot of different ways. Later, he says to them, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. That's what being patient means. It means I'm going to live out my faith with a big picture perspective, having a 50-20 vision, trusting that God is working all things out for my good. And we may not always be able to see that in the moment. Joseph, back in Genesis, he certainly didn't see the good that God was going to bring about through his being sold into slavery, through his mistreatment by his brothers. He didn't see that on the front end, but he entrusted himself to God. And if you go back to Genesis and you read the story of Joseph, the one thing that you constantly see Joseph doing, no matter where he's at, no matter what whether he's under Potiphar and serving him, or whether after he's wrongly accused of a crime that he didn't commit, he's placed in prison, no matter where you see Joseph, he is faithfully serving the Lord. And he's just entrusting himself to the Lord. He's entrusting that God is going to work all things out for his good. There's a great quote by Charles Spurgeon, and I meant to put this on your screen, and I just forgot to put it on there. But this is what Charles Spurgeon said. If you don't know Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher several hundred years ago in England, he's called the Prince of Preachers because he was anointed of the Lord, no doubt. But this is what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Now that's good stuff, amen? I wish I could come up with stuff that good. But that's great stuff. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. That's what James is talking about when he says, be patient. Just trust that God is sovereign and that God is good, and lay your head upon that pillow as you patiently know that God is going to make all things right. And then the second thing we discussed last week as a proper faith response to our suffering is to, number two, strengthen your heart in the Lord's return. The very last part of verse 8 says, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And James is reminding us that in faith, we must always keep in mind that Christ's return is imminent. That it's imminent. There are over 300 references in the New Testament about the return of Christ. That is once for every 13 verses. So it just stands to reason, if God is going to put something in his word in the New Testament that many times, then he wants us to hang our hat on it. He wants us to lean into it. He wants us to understand and know that Christ is going to return. It is going to happen. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's simply a matter of when it is going to happen. His return is near, and we need to live as though it could happen at any moment. I told you last week that James and the other inspired writers of the New Testament, they were not wrong when they said his coming is near. They didn't miss it. They didn't misspeak. They spoke exactly the way the Holy Spirit inspired them to speak. Jesus, in referring to his own coming being near, or that he is coming quickly, he did not misspeak. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that there will be mockers who will come along and mockingly say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." And then Peter answers these mockers in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, when he says this: "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And so God is not slow about his promise. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And I told you last week that since the ascension of Christ, it's only been 2 days in the Lord's mind. Right? If we go 2,000 years back to the moment Christ ascended, and 1,000 years is like one day, then it's only been 2 days since Christ ascended back into heaven. Therefore, he's not being slow. It's his desire that he's giving everyone an opportunity to hear the gospel message and for the lost to be brought into a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, live out your faith with an eager anticipation and expectation that Christ may return at any moment. This is the hope, this is the expectation that believers in Christ of every generation are to strengthen their hearts with, knowing that the return of Christ is imminent and that he could come back at any moment. It's meant to encourage us. It's meant to cause us to not want to lose heart, to not want to give up, but to continue to move forward and live out our faith in a way that shows that we believe that this is true, that this reference to the return of Christ once for every 13 verses in the New Testament is absolutely true, and that we are staking our faith, we are staking our very lives on this truth. We are believing what God has promised will happen, will come about in God's perfect timing. It's meant to encourage us to live out our faith in such a way that we are ready when he does come, so that when he does come, if it were to happen at any moment, then we have no reason to be ashamed as believers, that we're not shrinking back going, I wish he hadn't caught me doing that, or I wish he hadn't come back right in the middle of me acting this way. No, it's meant to be, I need to know that every moment, even in my moments of suffering, even my moments where I'm mistreated, even in my moments of great despair and anguish, I need to live out my faith saying that I want to act and behave in such a manner that if Christ were to come back right at this moment, then I would have no reason to be ashamed. We are called to be ready. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51. Jesus' point is that we need to be ready. It was his point for his disciples. It was his point for every believer of every generation. Let me just read. This is a rather lengthy passage of scripture, but let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, where Jesus says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensitive slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will not put him, or excuse me, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, for in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' message to us as believers is be ready. Don't be like this unfaithful servant who thought, well, his delay, his master's delay or return was delayed, and so he could act and do whatever he wanted as if he would not be held accountable for that. We want to live as believers knowing that our master's return is imminent. And yes, we are going to be held accountable for how we live. And we want our faith to be an expression of the salvation and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day, regardless of the situation or circumstance. All right, let's pick up with part two and see what James says when it comes to living out our faith through suffering. Part two, there on your outline, how to live out your faith through suffering. Beginning with verse 9 of James chapter 5. James says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So a third thing that James tells us we need to do as an expression of our faith in suffering is we need to stay positive. Stay positive. In verse 9, James says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And James is telling us that we need to keep a positive attitude and not bring or don't bring others down with a negative, complaining spirit. It is so easy for us to become negative in our moments of suffering, to become negative in our moments of anguish or in our moments of grief. The word translated complain there in the Greek of verse 9 is the word stenazo, and it means to sigh or to moan or groan and express grief and displeasure. It's a word that is typically used to express frustration and unhappiness about a situation or a circumstance that you find yourself in. James is saying that we do not want to allow a groaning, a moaning, a complaining spirit to overtake us in our moments of suffering. The word that he uses for against, when he says, do not complain, brethren, against your brethren, that word is the Greek word kata. And it literally means to throw down upon or to place something down upon someone. And his point is, you don't want your complaints to be thrust upon others in a way that is going to bring them down or in a way that is going to get them to doubt or to question the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the purposes of God. And what James is telling us is that in our moments of suffering and in our moments of despair, don't allow negativity to take over where you moan and you groan about your plight to others in a way that is going to cause them to stumble. Stay positive. Stay upbeat. Let your faith while in your despair, speak to your trust in the goodness of God and into the sovereignty of God. Let your faith speak to that, so that when others around you see you in your moments of suffering and anguish, then they are encouraged that you are still able to speak highly of God, to speak good of God, to speak of a faith and a trust that says, I may not like this, this might be difficult, but God is still on his throne and God is still sovereign, and I want my faith to speak to that trust and that goodness and that sovereignty of who God is. It is really easy for us to be negative in these moments, but here's the truth and here's the reality. We as believers should be the most positive people in all the world. Amen? We should be. If we honestly say that we believe what this book, what the Bible teaches us, that God is sovereign, that his sovereignty rules over all, that God is always working for our good, that he's never not accomplishing good on behalf of his people. If we honestly believe that, then why would we ever need to be negative about anything? And yet, unfortunately, there are far too many believers who have a negative spirit rather than a positive spirit. I won't say who said this, but a friend of mine was talking to me about somebody one time, and he said, they are so negative that if you put them in a film room, they would develop. Again, I don't come up with that kind of stuff. But that's good stuff. But that's a incredible indictment on us as believers if that is the truth, right? We need to be the most positive people in all of the world. We need to be a people who, through even the most anguish, hard, difficult moments, we stay positive and we speak of the glory and the goodness of God. That's what James is telling us. We want to be a people that speaks to the goodness of God, even in our hardest moments. I put on your outline, grumbling and complaining speaks against your faith rather than for your faith. A grumbling and complaining spirit does not speak for your faith. As a matter of fact, when you see grumbling and complaining in Scripture, God always speaks ill of it. God always speaks in a way that says, this is not a picture or this is not a representation of the righteous, but this is how the evil live. This is how the evil go about their business, murmuring, complaining, groaning, because it speaks to, I don't trust in God. I don't trust in the way that God is doing things. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, that I referenced there in your outline. It says, the people, and these are the Israelites, they're being brought out of bondage. They are being brought out of Egyptian bondage and out of the suffering and oppression that they were experiencing under the Egyptians, and they're being taken, God's people, the Israelites, to the promised land. And it says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And if you fast forward in the book of Numbers to chapter 14, verse 27, we read God saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. And they were not speaking and talking as those who had a full trust in God, but rather they were speaking, grumbling, moaning, sighing, complaining as those who did not trust in God and did not appreciate the way in their minds things were happening. And it is ultimately a sign against our faith rather than for our faith. This is why in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we are told, do all things without grumbling, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So he says, do all things without grumbling. That's a command. That's an imperative for us as believers. Do all things without grumbling. Why? So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God. So that when we are groaning or where we are grumbling or complaining, people are not seeing that we are children of God. They are not seeing that we are lights in the midst of a dark world and in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation who needs to see that, is God really good? Is there reason for us to really trust in this God who is allowing or who is bringing about such pain and suffering and anguish in this world? And for us as believers, our testimony should be absolutely, because He is working for our good, even through this sin-fallen and broken world that we live in. And so James says, live out your faith in your deepest moments of despair and wrongdoing by staying positive rather than allowing a spirit, a negative spirit of complaining, to come upon you. And then a fourth way we're to live out our faith through our suffering is to stay mindful that our suffering is not the end of the story. And this is important. It's important for us to remember that our suffering is not the end. In verses 10 through 11, James says, an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, but the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. It's important to keep in mind the temporary nature of our suffering and how our suffering is not ever, for those of us who are in Christ, the end of the story. There awaits all who are in Christ an eternity that will be filled with the blessings and the glory of God that will far outweigh any moments of temporary suffering that we have to endure in this life. So James says, don't lose heart. Don't give up faith. Don't lose hope in the midst of your suffering. Stay faithful and know that your suffering is not the end of the story. In verse 11, he says, we count those blessed who endured. We count those blessed who endured. There have been many believers throughout the centuries who have had to suffer, and yet they knew, this is not the end of the story for me. And so I'm going to show with my faith a faithful steadfastness or commitment to the Lord in the midst of this suffering. So James is reminding us that God has great blessings in store for those who remain faithful. And he does. There's great blessings in store for those who remain faithful. Earlier in his letter, chapter 1, verse 12, James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we see the end of our story is not the trial. The end of our story is the crown of life that awaits all those who love the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so that's Jesus' message. Know that your suffering is not the end of your story. What you are to rejoice and be glad in is the fact that there awaits you a reward in heaven, and it is great. That's the end of the story. Not the insults, not the persecution, not those who falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, he says, because the end of your story is going to be one of reward, and it is going to be great. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul is saying the same thing. The sufferings of this time, that's not the end of the story. What's the end of the story is a glory that is going to be revealed to us one day in Christ. That's the end of the story. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus speaking, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Once again, it's not the prison sentence. It's not even death that's the end of the story. It is the crown of life that is the end of the story for all who are in Jesus. So be faithful. Stay committed. Don't lose heart. Know that your suffering is not the end of your story. When it comes to being mindful that suffering is not the end of the story, we can be encouraged by others, such as Job, who remained faithful through his suffering. And that's what James, he tells us, think about the prophets of old, but he specifically points out Job. And we know from the story of Job that Job endured much affliction. He endured much suffering at the hands of the enemy, at the hands of Satan. And yet Job remained faithful because he knew his suffering was not the end of the story. So you go to Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, and here's Job's response to his initial suffering that he's undergoing. It says, "Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he ever blame God. We also read in Hebrews 11 about saints who stayed faithful to the Lord through their affliction because they knew their suffering is not the end of the story. So if you go to Hebrews 11, verses 37 through 39, you're going to read, "They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted, and they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated." And then verse 39 says, "And all of these, having gained approval through their faith." Their faith said, this suffering is not the end of the story. So be encouraged by others who have faithfully endured. And see, don't let affliction trip you up. Don't let affliction trip you up. I love what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 says, when Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So he says, don't be surprised by the suffering and affliction that you face in this sin-fallen world. Don't act as if you're the only one who's ever had to endure it. Don't act as if it's only happening to you. Don't let it trip you up. Don't let it catch you off guard. We live in a sin-fallen world that we have not been promised to be saved, or we have not been promised to be protected from all affliction and all suffering, even as believers in Christ. And so don't let it trip you up. Just cause it to have you lean more into God and trust more into God and believe that God is working all things out for the good of those who are trusting in him. And when it comes to remembering that suffering is not the end of your story, always, always, always remember that God is compassionate and merciful, and he has purpose, good purposes behind our affliction. This is what James says at the end of verse 11 when he says, "The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Stay mindful of what Scripture teaches us about who God is. God is compassionate and He's merciful. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23 tells us the Lord's loving kindnesses, they never cease, and His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Amen? They are new every morning. His compassions and His mercies, they're never going to fail us. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, "For momentary light affliction," it says, "is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And this verse is telling us that affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Saying that God is doing something with our affliction. He's merciful and He's compassionate. Even in our affliction, He's taking it and He's using it for our good, for His glory. I wrote a whole article about this verse in our Wednesday newsletter or Wednesday email that goes out to the church. And so if you haven't had a chance to read that, go back and read it. But it is just a great reminder of the mercy and the compassion of God and how He takes our afflictions and He's doing something with them. Our afflictions are never meaningless. They're never hopeless. We may not be able to see it right now, but there will be a day when we will see the eternal weights of all that God is doing that is beyond comparison, even through our afflictions. And then one final insight that James gives us on how to live out our faith through moments of suffering is number 5 there in your outline. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to your commitment to Christ. In verse 12, James says, "But above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall or come under judgment." And I put on your outline, let your commitment to Christ be simply stated with either yes or no. When you came into a relationship with Christ, you made a commitment to Christ by surrendering your life to Him as you received Him as your Lord and Savior. And as your Lord, Jesus has full authority over your life. He has full authority over your life to do what He wants to do, to bring into it what He wants to bring into it, to take out of it what He wants to take out of it. And when we make a faith commitment to Christ, we are saying, "Lord, yes, I trust You. And I want my yes in Christ to be lived out with my life. I want the yes that I made when I put my faith and trust in Christ to simply be said yes through the way that I live my life as I trust You, as I'm patient, as I strengthen my heart through the promise of Your return, as I don't complain, as I allow You to move and work in ways that I can't fully know or see or even understand. But I want my yes in Christ to be lived out with my life." And I believe what James is telling us here is that there are times in our suffering where we are tempted to make promises to God that ultimately are unnecessary and ultimately we will probably never keep anyway. And so I put on your outline, in times of suffering, don't make unnecessary deals with God that lead to promises that you don't keep. Sometimes, in our moments of suffering, in our moments of despair, we are tempted to want to make deals with God, promising Him all sorts of extreme things if He will just lighten our load. Right? So we say something along the lines of, "God, if You will just get me out of this, and I promise I will blank." You fill in the blank. And James says, that's not necessary. Let your yes be yes. Let your commitment to Christ be everything that speaks to your faith. You don't need to make promises. God is the promise maker. God is the promise keeper. We don't need to make all these unnecessary promises. All we need to do is say yes My yes to Christ is my yes to his lordship, is my yes to his salvation that he's offered me. And then I will put my trust in him and I will let my life speak to my yes. If my no is a no, then let my life speak to that. If I did not mean for Christ to be my Lord, and I did not mean to actually receive the gift of salvation, and I want to do things my way rather than God's way, and I want to take control of what I do rather than trusting in what God does, then let my life be spoken by a no. He is not my Lord and Savior. But if it is yes, then let my life be spoken by yes, he is my Lord and Savior, and I will trust him. That's what James is telling us. In our moments of suffering, let your faith speak to the yes that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to live out our faith through our moments of suffering. Father, I pray that we would live out our faith in ways that shows that we trust you. I pray that we would be patient in our suffering. I pray, Father, that we would strengthen our hearts with the promises of your return. I pray that we would not complain, but we would be very positive, and that our faith would speak to your sovereignty and to your goodness in our life. Father, I pray that our faith would speak to the yes, the yes that we have made in you to surrender our lives unto you. And may you be glorified as you accomplish in and through our lives things that are beyond what we can even fully grasp or understand. And may it all be for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.